Well, Lord, you are our joy, our prize, our glory. And we thank you at the table you have blessed us. Our Lord, as we enter into the ministry time, Lord, may you personally minister to us. Our Lord, you are the word of life. You speak and express God himself. Our Lord, give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding that we may know you. Our Lord, I cast myself still under the shadow of the cross. Lord, remove all natural elements in me. Our Lord, I'm just a vessel. May you speak. May you anoint your words, anoint our hearts, anoint our ears. May the spirit of the Holy Spirit move in our meeting, that all may be edified and built up. We praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read from the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, verse 14. I apologize, I will be kind of jumping around New and Old Testament. John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, the second half of this verse is the emphasis, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 20. Matthew 17:20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And in Philippians 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or death. And in verse 21, the emphasis is on 21. For to me, to live is Christ. Emphasis is on to live. And of course, to die is gain. And in chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let's go to Old Testament, Proverbs 26, verse 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. Also, Old Testament, book of Esther, chapter 7, verse 10. Esther 7:10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Finally, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse verse 40. 1 Samuel 17, 40. And this is David defeating Goliath. And he, that's David, took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And then 49, verse 49, and David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. That's our scriptural reading. The theme or title of today's sharing of fellowship is experiencing the destruction of Satan through the cross. The destruction is not a complete making Satan non-existent, because we know he will be cast into the bottomless pit and then eventually in the lake of fire. But here it is in a sense that making him powerless in our lives. Destruction of Satan through the cross, we just read in Hebrews, the Lord Jesus died on the cross, destroyed him that had power, that is the devil. So the devil may try to accuse us, but as long as we stand on the ground that I'm already dead with Christ, it is like Satan is beating a dead horse. He could never get to us as long as we stand on the ground of the cross. So the theme is to experience that. Let's first take a look at our Lord Jesus' course from heaven to earth and then back to heaven. He came to this earth to die. His death was on the cross, destroyed the devil. We just read that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, the snake, just even in general, a snake, when you smack it in the head, it kills it. Anatomically, it's because their nervous system is concentrated on the head. So you bruise the head, it kills the snake. But other animals, even humans, sometimes you have a head injury, it can still live. You have other nervous systems that can control the internal organ. But a snake, you bruise its head and it dies. That fulfills perhaps the first or the earliest prophecy of our Lord Jesus being crucified on the cross, saving mankind. That's the verse in Genesis 3. You remember God said to the snake, I shall put enmity between you and the woman, and her seed and your seed, it shall bruise thy head, though you shall bruise its heel. Bruising the serpent's head, that's the destruction of Satan. Then in the book of Numbers, Moses, they were in the wilderness. The background of it, I'm sure we know. He lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the people who were bitten, and they looked at the serpent, and they were healed. That's a picture of our salvation. The serpent was made, that Moses made, was made of brass. And that is, the brass symbolizes judgment. So all judgment was cast on our Lord Jesus. He bore our sin. Where there's sins, God judges. And he took it all on the cross and nailed it and destroyed the devil. So we thank the Lord. The first thing is the Lord's death. He accomplished this great, wonderful work in destroying the devil. Then he descended to the lower parts of the earth. In Hades, certain things happen we don't know, but from 2 passages in the Bible, we know a little bit. The brother has said that the forces of evil all tried to detain him when he went to the bottom, when he went to the bowels of the earth. But he overcame. And in Matthew 12, There's a verse, you may remember, it says, except how else you're going to spoil a strong man's goods, take his spoil, except you first bind the strong man. That's our Lord Jesus binding Satan in Hades and then taking the spoils, us. And I was thinking, well, I wasn't there, but maybe I put it this way. My name was written there. That was originally before being saved. My name was there. That's my destiny. But our Lord Jesus descended there, and in Ephesians, he says, he took captives captive and then ascended into heaven. The first captive, that's us. He made us his captives. Formerly, before we were saved, we were captives of Satan. But he went to the lower parts of the earth and took us. He bound a strong man and took us to be his captives and ascended into heaven. And our position is now in heaven. Praise the Lord. Then he resurrected from the dead. God raised him from the dead, and all power is given to him. And then before he ascended into heaven, his disciples walked with him to Mount Olivet. He said to them, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, that is, he'll send the Holy Spirit, and you will be endued with the power from on high. Jesus also said in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14 and 15, a number of times that he will send the Comforter, that is the Spirit of Truth. So there's two aspects of this, the Lord's sending the Holy Spirit. Today we already have the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, that fulfilled Joel's prophecy saying, I will pour out my Spirit on flesh, and they shall prophesy, dream dreams, and see visions. That was at Pentecost, where we see the flames of, like tongues of fire, that great power that gave birth to the church. The Lord also promised to send the Comforter, and in the context where he said that was, I will not leave you orphans. The disciples were troubled at their heart when they heard that Jesus was going away. But he said, I will send the Comforter, and he shall abide with you. So thank the Lord. There's that aspect of the power of the Holy Spirit when we need it. And also just every day, the Comforter is abiding in us, and he's with us. He said, it is expedient for me to go away so that the Comforter may come. If he didn't, he could only be at one place. Yes, it was good in Bethany, in the house of Lazarus. It was very good, I'm sure. But he could not be at somewhere else at that time, in the flesh. Today, he can be in us everywhere, anytime. So we have the Holy Spirit that encapsulates the course of Christ. Death, resurrection, or death has descended to the bowels of the earth, resurrection, ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the experiencing of Christ, what book in the New Testament is more focused on that? Well, there is none other than the book of Philippians. It's all about experiencing Christ. So the verse we read, Paul, he said, to me, to live is Christ. To me, I feel if we want to have a full experience of all the things that we just talked about, the course of Christ, especially the death and the destruction of Satan in our lives, is to first have a mindset. It's a spiritual mindset for to me. Paul wrote that previously. He was talking about how he was in bonds and imprisoned, and there are people envying him, gave him trouble. But his attitude he maintained was, to me. Without having this committed mindset to the Lord, we could be shaken. I could fall out of the continuous experiencing of the Lord's death. There was a brother who served the Lord. He was gifted in evangelizing, and he had this mindset. All he did, day and night, was pray. He served at church and had gospel meeting and preached the gospel. That was all that he focused on. And at the end of a month, there were about 300 people that got baptized. But then there are also envy from among the other people. One person said to him, "Don't try to do anything." But he thought, "I'm just serving the Lord." So he kept the mindset of only focusing on the Lord, preaching the gospel, saving souls. There was another servant who, sadly, his family did not support him. And so the family said, "You do all that work for the Lord. What do the people do for you?" And he did not keep that mindset and later stepped down from service. So I feel Paul is a good example for us that we need to have this committed spiritual mindset. To me, to live is Christ. And to live is Christ, in the original Greek, is in the order like this. Live, Christ. There is no verb is. But grammatically, when it's placed like that, you can just add the word equate in between to help understand. Or is, to be, equate. To live equates Christ. Well, I think in humans, we only have two modes, alive or dead. So to live is Christ, equates Christ. Well, there was a brother who shared that some brothers went to visit a factory. And then as they viewed the factory after they were gone, one brother in the factory said later, "It's as Jesus walked through the factory." That is like that idea. To live equates Christ. And another brother, he was praying fervently, and he prayed for quite a long time. And at the end, he had this feeling. He shared with me. He had this feeling, I was praying, but at the end, it was Jesus praying in him. Those are good examples to follow. Jesus, right, to live is Christ. And we can go on a little bit deeper. If we want to also experience how he has destroyed the devil, we can experience that. Where can we go today so that there's no devil vexing or disturbing us? In John, Jesus said, "The prince of this world has come, and in me he has nothing." In Jesus, in Christ, that's the only place we can go where we won't be vexed by the devil. He's got no footing, no claim, no power in Christ. We also read chapter 3, to know him and the power of his resurrection. This goes into deeper and more powerful. I kind of like to stick with the power of resurrection part. We're looking at the apostles in the book of Acts, how they can heal the lame, even their shadow can heal. And Paul was bitten by a snake, just shake it off. Yes, the Lord endues us with that kind of power. But I cannot just envy that or just want that. Paul says the next one, and the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, then when I read that part, I said, oh, he's suffering again. But then I prayed, I must adjust my attitude about this. So I thought, what was I before I was saved? I deserve to suffer. I was a rebel. I deserve to suffer. And this suffering is fellowship with his suffering. Perhaps we can use the word share in his suffering. Our Lord Jesus is willing to share his suffering, or we suffer, he suffers. He is able to endure. He gives grace when we suffer. I'm not even worthy to suffer with him as a fallen man, a sinner. Originally, I was doomed for eternal damnation. The apostles, they also said in Book of Acts chapter 5, after they were beaten, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So if it weren't for the Lord's grace, I'm not even worthy to have this fellowship with his suffering. And then to be conformed unto his death. Conformable unto his death, kind of simply put, is to be formed together with him. The Lord's death has a manner. We are formed to conform to his death. This is important because the flesh is where Satan has ground. The Lord said to Peter, right, get thee behind me, Satan. So my status, if I'm in the spirit, then I'm not Satan. If I fall into the flesh, then Satan. How do I not be in the state of the flesh so that I'm Satan? Is to be conformed to his death. So there's also reward that comes with experiencing Philippians 1 and 3. Just kind of as an incidental note, Paul, in the next verse, we didn't read, but he said that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that is the better resurrection. It's a resurrection to reward. We can continue to look at some testimonies and examples in the Bible. The destruction of Satan, we can experience, and I'm sure many of us have, on the day that we believe in Jesus. There was a man, before he was saved, he said about himself later on, he had 5 demons possessed in him. Which 5? Alcohol, the alcohol demon, cigarette demon, dancing demon, dancing, and you can broaden that to all kinds of entertainment to try to satisfy that vain feeling in him. And then gambling demon and lust. He was married, but he had an external affair. There's 5 demons. Imagine a man living like that. Non-stop smoking, non-stop drinking, coming home abusive, being vexed by the devil all the time. One day he came to the Lord and he believed, and that day on, this later he testified, from that day on he believed in Jesus, all 5 demons left him. And this is the church life. This was back in Taiwan, the church life was strong. He entered the church life and served with the saints there. When there was a gospel preaching meeting, he would be invited to give. He even invited to give his testimony of how he was saved by the Lord and the 5 demons left him. The victory at salvation, on the day of our salvation, that we can experience, we have experienced, and the devil does flee. A lot of the demonic spirits leave us on a day as soon as we believe. We're translated to the kingdom of the Lord. But as we progress and journey in the Lord's way, we may find that there are still elements that's not so easy. Still elements of us that belong to the devil that's not so easily cast out. Because the flesh is still very much active. The Old Testament gives us more detailed views of our flesh. You know, the Amalekites, Egyptian, the Philistines, they all typified different aspects of our flesh. Amalekites, the strong, the fierceness, Egyptian, the world, Philistines, puffed up, the realm of darkness, they all typified the flesh. So what we need as we continue in the Lord's way is experience the Lord's death and resurrection. Daily, take up the cross. So we read from Samuel the example of David defeating Goliath. Where is the death and resurrection in the part that we read on David slaughtering Goliath? Well, as I read it again, I almost had to look for it. Of course, I prayed. And I feel that the verse we read has great significance to help us understand. The smooth rocks. He took smooth rocks or river rocks out of the brook, out of the water. How did the rock get to that smoothness state? Rocks by nature are jagged. It had to go through some process in order to be smooth. And that process is abrasion. And think of the spiritual abrasion. We are stones, right? The Lord, He is the rock. We are also living stones. In the Bible, like the foundation of New Jerusalem, are gems. They weren't just gems made. They went through a process, like diamonds had to go through process of heat and pressure. River rocks had to go through a process of abrasion in the river. They bounced around the jagged edges, and it takes time. So the spiritual abrasion, I feel that is the cross. Perhaps it could be a roommate. We're living with somebody. The Lord puts us to live with somebody. You know, just two people and sharing a room. There's going to be friction. And that friction is what that abrasion erodes our jagged edges. I had somebody who was kind of noisy living in a room next door. Boy, that showed I had some jagged edges too. I knocked on the wall. I thought you were going to stop talking at 12 a.m. And I got upset and stuff. But we're all believers. The next day, we apologize. And now, I have to come to the Lord. Lord, I shouldn't have spoken so roughly and let myself come out. Jagged edge. Right? Or even in a family, husband and wife. The husband sees the wife working on something, and he wants to help. But the way he came across is, you're not doing it right. Here, let me help you. Well, that first line, you're not doing it right, that stimulated the wife. The wife wasn't happy to hear that. And of course, then there's a reaction. I didn't ask for your help. Well, see. It's in these situations the Lord puts us in that abrasion requires us to bear the cross, to have those rugged edges smoothed out. We certainly need it in the church. So that's the smooth rocks. It's in the river, and it does take time. So it's not just the same day we're saved. It does take time. It takes patience in learning to bear the cross. He took the rocks out of the river. The river is also significant. We can experience that. River, as it relates to abrasion, is death, right? Like River Jordan is death. There's another aspect of the river that is, I feel, is relevant, is the Lord's lead. Have you ever seen a straight river? I know that's kind of, right, it's just kind of humorous. No, rivers are winding. The Lord's lead, if we consecrate ourselves to Him, we have a life journey to walk. And the way He leads us, just like the way He led His people out of the land of Egypt in the wilderness, was not a straight line. It was winding and curvy, lots of twists and turns. When we come to a situation, a time when we feel uncomfortable, and that environment almost is forcing us to move, forcing us to move on or to go to somewhere else. That's an example of the river coming to a bend. Ezekiel also experienced this. The Lord led him deeper and deeper. He first, when he was told to go out into the river, 1,000 cubits, and the river water was at his ankle. And then another 1,000, the water was at his knee. And then it was at his waist. And then deeper and deeper, he couldn't, right, he couldn't walk in it anymore. That's like the Lord's lead in us. Deeper and deeper, and lots of twists and turns. It may be geographically. I can give a testimony of a brother who was led by the Lord out of China to the East Coast to study, and then found a job in the West Coast in Seattle, and then moved to Southern California. But it wasn't done yet. Later, he moved to the Southern Hemisphere on a little island with 500 people. And the Lord puts him there to serve there. It could be at the same spot. It's changing jobs. We may be required or be led by the Lord to do the work that we didn't study. We may have to do extra studying, be put in one employment to another and to another. It's like that. In Genesis, we see the example of Jacob. The Holy Spirit, right, Jacob typifies the leading of the Holy Spirit. He was led to leave, right, due to Esau's anger. He went to his uncle's place, and then the uncle's countenance changed. Well, he got married there, more circumstances changed, had kids, and then the uncle's countenance changed, and he had to leave and had to go back to meet Esau. And then Joseph was lost, and he later went down to Egypt. So the river experience also gets rid of our natural preference. It requires that when we come to a bend, we really need to bear the cross. My old preferences, I don't want to move. I don't want change. But the Lord, His lead, does that to us. Purpose is, of course, to rid ourselves. Get rid of ourselves through the cross. And it's also interesting how He took 5 rocks, 5 smooth rocks. The number 5 is also significant. The brothers ahead of us have already interpreted that to mean responsibility. David, when he was when the Lord kind of spoke to him, I'm going to deliver Goliath to your hand, what do you think went through his mind? He's going to go on the battlefield to face this giant. What if the Lord doesn't deliver him? Well, the five rocks, the Lord signified the Lord is responsible for his life, but on David's part, he had to have faith still. You know, spiritual people ahead of us can testify to this. The Lord is responsible, but they have to believe. And if the Lord speaks to them to act on it, they believe the Lord's word and at all cost proceed and do it. Watchman Nee was one time called to go to a conference. He didn't have any money. Or I think the Lord, maybe you have heard this testimony, the Lord asked him to give some money to a brother. So he didn't have any money to pay the fare for the boat. But he just left. And along the way, there were miracles after miracle that the Lord brought him to that final place and gave the conference. And then also brought him back. And there were also extra money left. It takes us faith at all costs. David believed at all costs to go onto the battlefield. What if he was killed? That young child facing a Goliath, facing a giant. What shame would it bring to Israel? But he had faith, and he went on. He believed the Lord is responsible. Brother Spark also shared. One time he had some stomach issue. Usually he listens to the doctor's advice, but that time he had the Lord's burden. And we have to be clear, so this is not just a blindly do it. We have to be very clear that it was from the Lord. The doctor told him, you have to be bedridden. You cannot get up or else you will die. But the Lord had given him word and a burden to go and preach. So he said to the doctor, sorry, usually I would listen to you, but this time I cannot. God has a burden for me. So he got up and went, believing that the Lord is responsible for his life. So that's number five. So we had a smooth rock on the David's experience, a smooth rock, a river, and five smooth rocks. But it only takes one, that one to hit Goliath in the head. He's bruising the head. Goliath signifies the devil. Bruise the serpent's devil, and it falls to the ground. It cuts off his head in complete victory. We can also look at another example from Matthew 17, which we read, the mountain. That chapter begins with the Mount of Transfiguration. Mountains in the New Testament often signifies heaven, but it can also signify the evil realm. In the Old Testament, as I kind of flip through it, I see some examples. Babylon was known as a destructive mountain. Look how quickly it came and took away Israel. Mountain is also where the Amorites and the Anakim, the giants, dwelt. It's a dwelling place of flesh. It's a blockade. Zechariah said, remove or level all mountains so the Lord can walk through. That chapter, when the disciples and the Lord came down, there was a man whose son was vexed or possessed by devil. The epileptic son was tormented by the devil, cast into fire. And the disciples couldn't cast them out. So Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. And this kind needs fasting and prayer. The principle of fasting, what is fasting? Is our view that the Lord's priority
is above ours, our own need. What does that take? The Lord immediately said after that, he said, I will go in 3 days. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He said he will go to Jerusalem, be killed in 3 days, raised again. He doesn't depart from the cross. So we don't even have faith of our own. A grain of mustard seed, we don't even have. We need the Lord himself to be our faith. Then we can say to the mountain, remove, be cast aside, cast beyond their place. This type of mountain is quite strong, is difficult. Perhaps we're praying for our loved ones to be saved. That's difficult. That takes time. But praise the Lord, we just heard a brother prayed for his father for 30 years. It does take faith, fasting, earnest prayer for this type of devil to be removed. Even praying for my own walk with the Lord, I struggle. I have flesh. The work of the flesh, as in Galatians, is all in me. What is the work of the flesh? Strife, envy, pride, anger, all those things. Hudson Taylor, when he went to preach in China, he struggled with some element in him that he couldn't overcome. So he wrote letters to his sister to pray for him. It's this kind. This kind is like a mountain. It's a realm of Satan, quite strong. It takes fasting and prayer to remove. His church in Taiwan suffered this whirlwind of Pentecostal church. When Pentecostal came, it took the saints like a whirlwind. All but two left. But the brothers there prayed so hard, fasting and prayer, that spiritual battle. In the end, all but two came back. So we know if we have faith, Jesus is our faith. To pray and say to this mountain, be removed, it shall be removed. The destruction of Satan, we can also see the Lord's wisdom in it. And I pray that it encourages even more when we see how the Lord's wisdom was at work when he went to the cross and destroyed the devil. We just read from Esther that verse. Haman, he was hung on the gallows that he prepared. Proverbs says, he that diggeth a hole shall fall into it, and he that rolleth a stone shall be rolled over by it. Haman, the enemy of the Jews, he was promoted by King Xerxes, but he hated Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow. So he devised a plan to destroy him and the Jews. He made this gallows. Gallows typifies the Christ, typifies the cross. It was in the Medo-Persian Empire used as public execution. The cross was a Roman public execution method. It's made of wood. The cross was also made of wood. The victim hangs on the gallows. Christ, our Lord Jesus, was hung on the cross. So the gallows typifies the cross. And Haman used all his efforts to destroy Mordecai and the Jews. But thank God, Queen Esther, she went to the king to make a petition. And you remember, in those days, If the king did not summon anyone to come to him, he or she would be killed. But he held out the scepter so Esther could come before the king. And she pleaded to the king and revealed who was that person that wanted to destroy her people. And she said, it's that wicked Haman. And you remember Haman became scared and pleaded for his life. Then it was pointed out that, look, Haman made a gallows, and the king ordered, hang Haman on the gallows. That's the destruction of the devil, like that. The Lord's wisdom was at work. Haman's plan backfired on him. It's kind of ironic destruction of Haman. We see the same, a similar thing in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, at the time of King Darius. Those rulers and presidents, they were jealous of Daniel, so they conspired against him to have the king sign a decree that no one can worship or pray to any other gods in the 30 days. But Daniel prayed to the Lord. And so those kings and those princes and presidents brought this accusation to the king, Darius. And Darius was sad. He was troubled because he liked Daniel. But because of the decree, he put him in the lion's den. But overnight, the Lord protected Daniel, because in a sense, even Paul, he was taken out of the lion's mouth. That is the death and resurrection. And then the king, Darius, took Daniel out the next day and what? Gathered those that conspired him and cast them and their wives and children, into the lion's den. Dug a pit, they fell in it. How about our Lord Jesus? In the Gospel of John, when it was time for the Lord to be crucified, he said, the hour has come, darkness reigns. The Lord is, if it weren't for the Lord's control, right? God is still almighty. God's sovereignty is above the devil. If it weren't for the Lord releasing that authority, he couldn't be killed. So he said, darkness reigns. And the devil went to work. He went into Judas, who betrayed him, and then to those high priests, to the priests, and then to the Roman soldiers, and to the people. He moved in them, away with him, away with him. Even Pilate, what should I do with this man? I find no fault in him. Crucify him, crucify him. See, the devil exerted all that effort. Okay? Then they crucified him on the cross. But that was also the destruction of Satan. The devil's plan backfired on himself. So we thank the Lord. Even the Lord's wisdom was at work in his crucifixion and destruction of Satan. So as we conclude today's sharing, I pray that we will move forward in the Lord's journey, focusing on him and his course. His course was one that was crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension. And we are now endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. But it does take us to experience that, our willingness to daily experience that. Then we shall witness, I'm faithful and certain the Lord can and will do great works among us. Praise the Lord, let's pray. Oh Lord, as we consider the path you took, how you accomplished so many things for us. You were in eternity past with the Father, enjoying the glory. Why did you come? Was it not because of your love for us? We thank you, Lord, it was. When you created us, it was us that fell and rebelled against you. But you came to die on our behalf, taking our sins and judgment and nailing it to the cross. At the same time, destroy the devil, the one who has power over death. And you've given us your spirit to abide with us, that we may experience you, O Lord, daily. Lord, to put away the flesh and all the enemies, the elements of the enemy, would you have rendered the devil powerless? As long as we abide in you, we thank you, Lord, we can abide in you. He has no place in you. We pray, Lord, that you will lead us, continue to lead your people, oh Lord, and edify us. And may the glory and honor be unto you. Give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.